Romans chapter 8. Now we come this morning to the end of sanctification. You don't come to the end of sanctification. I don't come to the end, but we're coming to that end of that section here. You never thought you'd hear the word end, you know, when I began. But we are, and looking forward to it. Remember, we've been looking at Romans. We broke up the first three, 2.5 chapters, really, up to the middle of chapter 3. We entitled it Sin. Paul talked about it, sin, the sin of man, and what sin brought, and how man was dead in sin, and how all men are in need of salvation. And then we saw in chapters 3, there about verse 21, I believe, up through chapter 8, to the end of 8, salvation. And so we've been covering salvation, looking at salvation, talking about salvation for many and many of weeks, months now here. And we come to the end of one of the sections of salvation. We saw the first one being justification, the second sanctification, and now the third one, glorification, which we will start next week. So we kind of, Paul is concluding his thoughts there. And some real rich passages. Romans 6, starting in the area of sanctification. Sanctification is what? It is that where we are having our lives transformed, where we're growing. That's really what it is. It's us growing in Christ. You know, anyone that's a Christian will grow. If there's not growth, there's the lack of being born again. And that's something we need to think about. If you're a Christian, I don't care how long you've been a Christian or how short you've been a Christian, you will grow. And what does growth mean? Growth means that I go from who I once was to who Christ is. Paul will bring us to that point there in verse 29, where he says, "For he for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, that we might, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's our goal. And that's our end. And there he's speaking about the new body and glorification. You will be conformed to the image of his Son. And so that's our direction. That's where we're going. Listen, a Christian has purpose. We're going somewhere. Isn't that great? That we're moving forward, and we're moving to holiness, to a holy lifestyle. And so Paul has been talking about how that happens. And he's been talking about how we get there in Romans 6. Very powerful. In Romans 8, we've looked at here for the last couple weeks, and we saw here in Romans chapter 8 that it was 17 times or 18 times we find the phrase Holy Spirit or Spirit of Christ or Spirit, referring to the Spirit of God. That's how we get there. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's how the Lord brings us there. And we pick it up this morning here in verse 14, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. And here Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also might be glorified together." Now, as I read this, I feel like the Lord's given me a treat this morning, a real blessing, to be able to talk about this with you, because we are coming into some very deep and rich truths that are for us. And I hope that it's not just words for us. I hope that what we learn here this morning, or maybe for some of us, what some of the things we're just reminded of here this morning, that we really allow them to impact us and be a part of our lives. Because if they are, you will be changed. You will. And you will have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing he says, and obviously we're jumping in the middle of a context where he's been talking about how the Spirit of God has given us victory over sin and the way to overcome the old man, the flesh, the sinful cravings and appetites is by the power of the Spirit of God. We'll look at more of that here in a second. But He says in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you got to just stop there and think for a minute. Well, that's a heavy statement. He's saying that you will know that you are a Christian if you've been led by the Spirit of God. Well, that then causes me to say and ask the question and ask you to ask yourself the question, am I a person who is led by the Spirit of God? Some of us are saying right now in our minds, yes. Some of us are saying, what does that mean? Others of us might be saying right now, I don't know. Well, that's what I hope I can bring us to by the time we're done with our study this morning. Because obviously, if I'm not being led by the Spirit of God, I'm not a son of God. Which what Paul is saying is, I'm not a child of God. I'm not saved. I'm not going to heaven. And it's very important for us to see this and understand this. Because you and I realize that when people are born naturally, they are not sons of God. They're not children of God. Jesus made it very clear. He even told the religious leaders, he says, you guys are of the devil and your father is the devil. That's a heavy statement. Your father? Your father is the devil. People are, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that we are children of wrath before we're saved. And so there is the children of God, and people have all kinds of terms for them, you know, but the Bible calls them the children of the devil. And you think, well, that's harsh, that's heavy. Well, that's true. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. See, you were born into this world, but when you're born again, Jesus says, unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They can't get to the Father. And so we must be born again. So it's an elementary, important question. Do I live a life? And this challenges me, and I want to tell you that. I'm very much secure this morning in my salvation. I'm not up here this morning going, man, am I saved? Am I led by the Spirit? But I want to just say, is my life a life that is dominated by the Spirit of God? Or is my life a life that is dominated or controlled by me? This is an important question. Because today we have in the church, in fact, the youth, their theme, and we were doing our radical study this Friday night, and the theme verse that we were looking at was on the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27, where Jesus there says that the road to hell is broad, and many go that way. He says, but the road to everlasting life is narrow. And then he adds this word, and difficult, and few find it. Well, that's heavy. That's important. And that's where Jesus goes on to talk about that you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know if they're true believers by their fruit, that there's deception, that there's some that are in sheep or wolves in sheep clothing, meaning they look like Christians and they're not. And then he says, you know, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. You know, that's an important question. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. He's just stating a fact that causes us to go, whoa. And we need to do some penetrating searching of our souls and ask ourselves the elementary question, am I led by the Spirit of God? Well, what does that look like? You know, because I do think today that there is sometimes a misconception of what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. Or maybe a very small area of being led by the Spirit of God is looked at as its entirety. When you think of being led by the Spirit of God, maybe you might think about, you know, hearing the voice of God. You know, God speaks to me. And you know, you have that. You have people that will say, you know, Lord spoke to me, Lord spoke to me. And then you have other people that are like, I don't know that the Lord has ever spoken to me like that. And, you know, I think that it's somewhat, many times, a difference of personality and the way the Lord works with us and maybe the way we just phrase things. Now, you might think, you know, led by the Spirit of God, that means I got in my car and I was driving, and where I was going, I needed to turn left, and the Spirit of God just said right. And I turned right. And then he said, right again. And there I was in a parking lot. And then he said, there they are. Go tell them about me. And I got out of my car and I went and they got on their knees in the parking lot and cried out to God. Oh, it was the most glorious thing. That's being led by the Spirit of God. Now, have you ever done that? And most of us are like, no, I don't know. I mean, I usually turn right when I have to go somewhere that's right and left when it's left. And I don't work that way. And I'm not discrediting that. That might happen. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that what Paul is talking about? Well, if he uses the word Spirit of God or Holy Spirit so many times in this passage, I think it'd be real helpful for us just to breeze through what he's said thus far, and I think we'll have our answer. What is it to be led by the Spirit of God? Well, in verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So if I'm going to be led, and obviously the word led here is in that context of being directed, guided. You can use all those kinds of phrases for being led or conducting one's life or controlling one's life. You're a follower. Are you a follower of the Lord? Are you following Him in life or are you following your own heart? And that's really what he's saying. Well, the person who's been led by the Spirit of God, the person that's following the Lord, is a person who has been, he says in verse 2, he has been set free from sin and death. There has been a transformation. There's been a change. If you say right now, that's not me. I still am in bondage. The word set free is the opposite of bondage. We'll see that in a minute here, and it will become important. So just mark that in your mind. Remember that here. Maybe you're a person that says, you know, I don't know that I've been set free. I'm really struggling. And that doesn't mean that you're set free, that you never struggle with sin. You introduced me to one Christian that is perfect, and I'll introduce you to someone that has great false doctrine and is very deceived. And I can prove they're not perfect. I can just do some things to them, get them in the flesh. I'm real good at that. That's my old man. Ask my sister. You know, but anyways, it's not perfection, it's that there's been change. And we've been talking about sanctification. It continues on here. Look at verse 4. Another way he puts it, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To walk according to the Spirit. It's the same thing what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, which is a very important verse when you think about walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 16 through really through the end of the chapter there, where he says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of flesh. And he talks about how that these two are contrary to one another, and there's this battle going on. And then he goes on to say, the fruit, the evidence of walking in the Spirit is that there's love in your life, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, and we know it is the fruit of the Spirit. Ask yourself as we go through this, am I one who's led by the Spirit of God? Am I one who walks in the Spirit? Or am I one where my flesh is dominating me and not Christ? Look with me at verse 5. He says it a little different. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Here, instead of saying walk, which some translations translate both words, walk and live as the same. They both translate it live. Because they're very similar. To walk in the Spirit or to live. To conduct my life in the sphere of the Spirit's domination over my life. Now this I invite you to come experience. I really do. Because I know that for a lot of Christians, they live in Romans 7. Have you been with us? You know what I'm talking about. They live in that, I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. And the reason that we don't find the power to do it is because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. Notice here, it's the Spirit of God that is going to enable me to do these things. And Paul goes on here in verse 6 here. He says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Someone who is led by the Spirit of God is someone who is spiritually minded. You view things through a spiritual lens. Everything's not just me and my world and the things that I want, but it's what does God want? What's God's heart? What's God's word say? And you're setting your mind on the things of the spiritual things. Look at verse 9 through 11 with me. He says something very important. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Well, there it is again. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this is awesome, church. What He's saying here is that not only are you to be led by the Spirit, but the Spirit of God lives in you, dwells in you. The word dwell means to make your abode, to make your home, to dwell, to stay, to be at home. Is God at home in your life? Is that the place that He lives and that you can live with Him? You see, this is all leading up to fellowship. It's all leading up to this relationship. And so Paul is able to say that if we're led by the Spirit, then we are sons of God. Look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And again, we find here the way to living a life dominated by the Spirit and not the flesh is to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. There must be a yielding. And in Romans chapter 6, we saw that we are to present our members unto Him as an instrument of righteousness to God, being alive from the dead, letting Christ reign in us, letting God's Word guide us and lead us. And as we do, we find that we are led by the Spirit of God. What He's talking about here is having power in your life to overcome the old man and to begin to move into the new life, to begin to experience that life of the Spirit, the freedom from sin, to be spiritually minded as you look at things, to recognize that God dwells in me and the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. And therefore, I can put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And so then He just says it. He says, so those who are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Are you a person who is led by the Spirit? Listen, we are to have confidence. We are to have a surety that we are Christ, that we are His possession. We are not to wander around in our lives wondering if we're saved, if we're saved. That's not a place. There is condemnation there. And Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you know there is no guarantee of glory, which is what we'll get to in verses 18 and on here. Not this morning, but that's where he's going. There's no guarantee of heaven. There's no guarantee of heaven in a religious system, in a works-based righteousness, which is every other religious system besides a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you think you've heard me say that a million times. I know that. But think about it. I mean, do you know even those that are bound up today in Catholicism? You know, they believe in the Bible, they believe in Jesus, they believe in the resurrection, they believe in the atonement, they believe in the Trinity. But their approach to God is not one of confidence. When you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Do you know that a Muslim today cannot have confidence that they're going to heaven? They're not sure that they're really saved? Do you realize that that's why many of them will strap the bombs on and become what we've called them, suicide bombers? Because there is a promise in the Quran that if you die in jihad, in a holy war for Allah, that you will be promised paradise. And that promise isn't even sure. Can you imagine that? You strap bombs on your body, go do this, and you're just kind of like 95% hoping it's all going to work out. But this is the end. You know, Hinduism today, Buddhism today, no guarantee, no assurity. But Jesus Christ has given you and I a surety. And Paul has built us up to this point. If you've been following us in Romans chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and now 8, there is a more abundant evidence that you are in Christ, that you are saved, that you are going to heaven. Church, we ought to have confidence. We ought to be able to say, I am a son of God. Not the son of God, but I am a child of God Almighty. And my future is glory. And therefore, I can live my life in light of that. Not wondering if I've got it. If I, it's His work. Just surrender your life to Him and let Him guide you and lead you. I mean, there's nothing better to be able to go, I'm led by the Spirit. You know, sometimes people say to me, they say, I don't know that God talks to me. You know, I don't know that He speaks to me. And I would just ask you the question today. How many of us in here have ever been chastened by the Lord? You know what that is, right? Well, let me just say, if you've been chastened by the Lord, God's spoken to you. You can check that one off. Lord's spoken to me. Now, when we say God's spoken to me, we're looking for something else. In fact, it's the evidence that you're a legitimate child of God. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that it is the evidence that you're a true son. For He chastens whom He what? Loves. He loves. And here's the thing. Here's the catch. God loves you. God loves you. You didn't become a son because you said, I'm going to be a son today. I'm going to be a child of God. You became a child of God because He rescued you and He brought you into His kingdom. Watch this. Why do you think it says son of God? And I'm speaking now to the gals. Is that really fair? I mean, where's a daughter, right? Well, why not a daughter of God? There's a reason. You're no question a daughter of God in the sense as much as, you know, the males are sons of God. But there's an inheritance issue. And in Paul's culture, girls didn't receive the inheritance. The men did. The sons did. And there was a time that a son went from being a child to being a son. And once he became a legal son, he received the inheritance. It was called adoption in that day. You know, we look at adoption in a very different way. Listen to what he says here. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, what Paul is talking about when he says sons here, he's speaking about adoption. He's bringing us to that point. The Lord is, he says, you know, that you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 there. So no doubt that God isn't, you know, favoring, you know, one sex over the other. But there's an issue here. And trust me, at the end of the study this morning, every one of us are going to want to be a son of God, not a daughter of God. Even you gals, trust me. I want to be in the sonship. I want to be an heir of God, as Paul lays out here. Listen to what he says. Verse 15 is so rich. So rich. 20 years of my life I've been looking at this verse. And I still can't get over the beauty of it. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Now this is pure relationship. But we need to understand something about adoption. First of all, he says, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage. Why is it then that so many Christians today, so many of us, oftentimes feel like we're in bondage? And then he brings that other word up, you know, that fear. How many of us, you don't have to answer out loud, but how many of us struggle with fear? And especially in the area of fearing, what's God going to do? How's this going to work out? Maybe let's back up a little bit. Does God really love me? Am I really saved? And there's this fear. That fear is not from the Father. And the remedy to fear is understanding His love. That's the remedy to fear. Do you know that? That is such a beautiful truth. And we want to see that here. You see, perfect love, John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear, for fear involves torment. But there is no fear where love has been made perfect." perfect love. We sang the song this morning. I love that, how the Lord did that. I didn't call Christian up and say, hey, I'm going to do 1 John, 4:18. But perfect love, it casts out fear. Why does perfect, and in the context, it's that we have boldness as we approach God, that we don't need to be fearful because God loves us. And that love secures me. That love guarantees me. That love says that you're mine. And there's no longer torment. I don't need to worry. There is no condemnation. I'm not walking around waiting for God to strike me with a lightning bolt. I'm not waiting for God to get me. God loves me. And this ties into the fatherhood of God. Perfect love, it casts out fear. Fear involves torment. Why is it that we can so often be fearful of the will of God? Scared to know. God's will is the most perfect thing you could ever have. And when you understand His love, you will never fear the will of God, even if you know the will of God is a road marked with suffering. You still won't fear it. Because perfect love casts out fear. When you don't understand the love of God, that road looks very fearful, very scary. You don't want to go down that road. The key is not what's in front of you. The key is who your Lord is. The key is when you understand and know your God, you will find that you have great, deep security, and it will do what? It will cast fear out. Isn't that beautiful? Who wants in here that struggles with fear for it to be cast out? Well, the Bible's got the answer. Jesus Christ has the answer. And you need to listen this morning, and you need to believe in that which God has already said. See, Satan is just trying to rip you up. There was Timothy. Timothy, I mean, godly guy, no question, saved, love the Lord. And Paul tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, think about that. God has not given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear. Paul says here in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. You see, Timothy, Paul is saying, God has given you power. Notice love. And what that will bring is a sound mind, right thinking, clear, sober thinking. And listen to what Paul says here then in verse 15. He says, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, let's talk about adoption for a minute. What does he mean? Because in my view, in our culture, adoption is what? You know, there's an orphan, and a family comes alongside, and it's a beautiful picture of the love of God. But it's lacking a few things because of our understanding of adoption. But what's our understanding of adoption? The family comes along, the family chooses that child. Isn't that beautiful? You know, my mom didn't choose me. And I'm sure there are times she wished she could have. But an adopted child is chosen. Just like you and I. God says, I love you. It's the love of the parents towards the child that gets that child into that family. That's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done. And that child is, you know, orphaned, fatherless, and comes in and you know, has a family. There's security there for that child. But, you know, in Paul's culture, in a Roman household, in the Greco-Roman culture, a child was not a son. Let's take a boy. He was not a son, a young boy. He was not considered the son of the father until a certain age. And there was a legal proceeding, and there was an official legal adoption. Yes, the son of the father, the offspring of the father, he can choose to adopt his own son or not to, which simply means that when he adopts his son now becomes an heir of all that he has. So you can see why maybe he'd say, I don't want this kid to be an heir of all that I have. And that bears, in the Roman culture, that would bear the authority of the father. I mean, the kid could, you know, once he was legally adopted, he could go down to the store and use dad's, you know, credit card, if you would. You know, put it on dad's account. Look with me at Galatians. Just turn over through the Corinthians and you come to Galatians chapter 4. Paul lays this out clearly, and I think this really helps. Galatians chapter 4, here in verse 1, I want to read the first 7 verses of the 4th chapter of the book of Galatians. Listen to what he says. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all. So he's talking about Roman household. There's slaves in the household. There's the born children of the master in the household. And he's saying there's no difference between the children and the slaves, but is under guardian and stewardship until the time appointed by the father. What's he speaking about? The slave's job. You guys have heard the schoolmaster, the tutor. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3 uses that's what the law was. That the job of the slave was to raise the kids, to raise them in every area, in their manners, in the way they would learn about, you know, relating in society, in their education. They were their tutors. They were their instructors. So they would rear these kids up. So here you have a slave over a child. Now, though the child is possibly going to be the heir, right now the child is submitted to the slave. That's what Paul is saying. Until the time determined by the father, where the father then would do the official adoption. He would declare sonship over that child. Look, this is what Paul says. Even so we, verse 3, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the, watch this, adoption as sons. Now watch. And because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out. There it is. 3 times it's used in the Bible. Here's the second time. Abba, father, connected to sonship. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but sons. And if a son, then the heir, note that, heir of God through Christ. So this whole idea of adoption in the New Testament is a wonderful truth. And Paul so perfectly, wisely, obviously under the inspiration, you can turn back to chapter 8 of Romans, of the Holy Spirit, brings this up. Why would you be fearful of your future, of the love of the Father, when you were adopted as a son? You not only will experience being an heir, you will not only inherit all that the Father owns and possesses, and speaking about the Father we're talking about, that's pretty good. You can't get any better. That's it. I mean, you're an heir of God. You're a joint heir, he's going to say in verse 17, of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is good. This is good stuff. But wait a second. What is his whole point? His point is if you're led by the Spirit, you've been brought into sonship, you're a child of God. And as a child of God, you aren't in bondage anymore to the devil, to his lies, to his deception. You don't have to fear anymore. That's cast out. And what is the bond that holds me away from that fear? What is that bond that holds me to the Lord? Love. Love. Ephesians chapter 1 says this. I'm going to read 2 verses. If you want to turn there, go ahead. If you don't, that's fine. But listen to this. Just, verse 4 of Ephesians 1, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, that's probably where the sentence stops. And if you're looking at it with me, you'll notice the phrase, in love. In love is connected to the next verse. And I think it's the New American Standard that does that. And I want to read it that way. So this is how verse 5 would read. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, that is this here. It's like the icing on the cake, if you would. What is he saying? Okay, I'm a son. I've been adopted. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a son of God. Oh, really? A son of God. That's not just, a son or a daughter. No, I'm a joint heir of Christ. I'm an heir of God. He adopted me. Oh, you mean he willfully chose me? He said, you are my son. Imagine the Roman household. And you got to understand, a Roman father had all authority. He could kill his child if he wanted and not suffer any consequences. That was Roman law. Okay, so you're talking. This is the context it's written in. But instead of doing that, he says, I will choose you. That you will reflect me, you will represent me, you'll bear my name, you'll carry everything I have. Everything I have is yours. Basically, we're one. And God says it this way, that he chose you in love, having predestined you. For perfect love cast out fear. For fear involves torment. But love is security. And what God did to you and me is he said, I'm going to choose you. And I'm going to bring you to myself. And it's in my love I'm doing this. And it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, if you really understand your sinfulness and your depravity in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, this is amazing. And I think what John hit it right in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he should call us children of God. It's like, behold, I got something to announce. What is this? What kind of love is this? That the Father would call me a child of God. That I would be considered an heir of God. That I would be brought into his kingdom. That his Spirit would dwell in me. And in love he did this. Does God love you? It's not debatable. Does God love me? It's not a feeling, church. It's a fact. It's not some emotion. Hey, I know it because I'm led by the Spirit, even at those times where I'm just so utterly convicted, I can't do anything else but ultimately surrender. That's the very hand of love. And he loves you, and you need to be confident in that. And Paul here, he's saying, listen, this is why you seek him. This is why you trust him. This is why you surrender your life to him, because he gave his life for you. And because he chose you, and because he set his love upon you. Oh, it's so beautiful, church. But, you know, that question often comes up when we challenge or question or feel like God doesn't love us. It's when we suffer, isn't it? It's when things aren't going right. When, you know, the money dried up. When we don't have, you know, a car that works like it should. When, you know, we got passed over at work for the promotion. When, everything seems to, you know, anything you touch seems to fall apart. When, you know, sickness enters in. When, you know, trouble, relational problems. And we just think, where's God? God's like right here. Where did I ever say, if you become my son, you'll never struggle? You'll never have problems. In fact, I promised you that you would. But here is the love of God. I've saved you. And I have a glorious inheritance awaiting you. Look what he says in verse 17. And I know I'm skipping some things, but we'll come back to him here in a second. If children, notice the word son and children now are together. The word son from verse 14, and then adoption from verse 15. And now he says, just generalizing, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with them, that we also might be glorified together. Notice here that the heir suffers. That the son, that the child of God will suffer. But know this, you'll never suffer by yourself. For where you suffer, he has suffered greater. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus has walked the road of suffering. And if you will follow him, you will find that fellowship. Now go back to verse 15. Look what it closes with. He says, adoption by whom, so the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, wait, this takes it to a deeper level now. This is deep. He's saying not only are you adopted, not only are you an heir, not only would you be considered one that possesses the sonship, but you have a relationship with him where you can call him, well, let's just start with the word Father. Father. Now, I think that word has been twisted and messed up in our minds. We need to redefine things biblically in our minds. Because if you read the Bible and then you just transpose into the Bible your own experience and your own definitions of words, you're in big trouble. And you're going to miss it. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. You're going to transpose into the Bible the word Father to your father. Maybe you had a great father, so that's all good. There's no problem there. You keep going. But maybe you didn't have the greatest relationship with your father. As many today in the world we live in don't have a great relationship with their father. Or your father certainly didn't represent the Father in heaven. And so when you think Father, when you even pray, you have a hard time saying Father. The word Father doesn't bring up great memories. But you've got to realize, look at your Father in heaven. And here, I got some good news for you. If you had a horrible relationship with your father, you got an awesome father. You know, I wish I had a father. You do. I wish I had a father who loved me and cared about me. I wish my father was still here and he didn't die. I'm just here to tell you today, you do. You have a father who saw you in your sin, who sent his son, who died for you, who adopted you, who said, you're going to spend all eternity with me. And even in your suffering, my spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, will dwell in you and live with you and empower you to have victory in this life. And Paul says this in verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Notice not to us, in us. And I'm getting ahead of myself for next week. But verse 8, yeah, just like, what? He's just like, it's not even, it's a joke to even compare the two. Church, brothers and sisters, we have a Father in heaven who loves us, who has chose us, and who is embracing us. And this is what he says, you don't need to fear. But because you're a son and you've been adopted, and the spirit of adoption is going to cry out in you, Abba, Father. Now, what's Abba mean? Well, it's the best way in the Greek language that you can bring an endearing word to the Father. As we paraphrase it in our vernacular today, we come up with things like Papa, Daddy, that nothing more speaking of a deep, intimate relationship with Father. You know, I'm a father of four. I take that very seriously. I did grow up with not having a father, that was around. And so I take that, very seriously. But, as I think about this and I think about the love that the Father has to me and the way I to respond to him, I immediately think about my daughter. Because she's, I have three boys and a girl, as most of you know. My daughter's 10, and, well, she's daddy's girl. Let me boast for a minute. She's mine, okay? She's daddy's girl. We have a beautiful relationship, and I'm sure I'm far more blessed than she ever will be. Because I love her being daddy's girl. But what do I mean by that? When she suffers, she wants daddy. When she was sick last night, and I was thinking about this because, the other time that the word Abba is used, I told you there was three times and I only told you two and you thought I forgot to give you the third. I did it. In Mark's gospel, there in chapter 14 of Mark's gospel, in verse 36, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the only other time that it's used. It's Jesus. And he's in the middle of the greatest suffering that any man has ever seen. In fact, he says there in that verse, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. What is Jesus saying? We know the context. Luke says, sweating as great drops of blood. Angels have come and ministered to him. His disciples have fallen asleep on him. He is vexed deeply. It says he was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. I mean, he was almost going to die in the garden before he got to the cross from the weight of bearing the sin of the world, and he knew it was coming. That was the cup. And he says, Abba, he's in the middle of suffering. He had the understanding and relationship with the Father to say, Abba, Father. He didn't go, God, what are you doing to me? He said, Abba, Father. I know, as we all know, nothing's impossible for you. He said, though, nevertheless, I trust my soul into your care with this cup of suffering. We need to trust the Lord. He is worthy to be trusted. And when you have a relationship with God, as we can and we should, and there's nothing greater where you can say, Abba, Father, in the middle of your difficulties, you have come to a place where God is dominating, where the Spirit of God is dominating your life. And you're going to experience life. You are going to experience peace. It might pass understanding. You won't understand what's... But you're going to experience the promises of God. No question about it. You know, when my daughter... Last night, my daughter was sick. And it's interesting because she's a wimp. I mean, I got three boys. And it's like, you know, we do sports. My daughter does sports too, but she's just a wimp. She's just like her mom when it comes to sickness and pain, I'll tell you. But she had a fever, and I said, you know, her mom says, you know, she won't take her medicine. We're talking chewable, like Tylenol, right? I mean, it's like, what is it, grape flavored? I'm just thinking, we didn't have that when I was a kid. But anyways, she wouldn't take it. All right, she's got a fever. She needs it. I asked her, do you trust me? She said, yeah, Daddy, I trust you. You've got to take the... No, I can't. I can't do it. You know, I mean, she's just... No! Well, you're making yourself sicker. You know, I know she's going to take it. You know, Mom might say, oh, well, she's going to take it. I said, you want me to crush it up and put it in a cup? No. Okay, I will. So I crush it up, I put it in water, and I have this cup. For her, it's a cup of suffering. You know, and so I give her the cup, and, you know, and I, okay, your mom said, well, plug your nose, you know. And I mean, so I'm just like, this is dumb, just drink the thing, you know. Okay, Father in Heaven's a little more patient. But, you know, she finally does it. I mean, you know, it's like, give me a break, but... She gets it down. And because she was willing to trust that, even though she didn't want to do it. But she said, Abba, I trust him. He loves me. I don't want to do this. He's got to kind of force me to do it. I need his help to drink it. You know, I got to stroke her hair. She's, you know, this is ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, what's this world come to? But she takes it. And her fever breaks. And what looked like suffering was what helped. And you know what also? Through that, her and I only got closer. And through that, she learned to trust me more. Without suffering, you'll never trust the Lord. It has got nothing to do with His love for you or the lack of. It has everything to do with His love for you. And the abundance of, He loves you. And He wants to lead you by His Spirit. And He wants to guide you. That's the relationship that He wants with you. There's no sweeter relationship. And make no mistake about it, you long for it. You and I long for it. As born again, there is nothing greater than Abba. He's ours. We're in His kingdom. We're in His family. He brought us in. He paid the price. He's given us His Spirit now to help us to walk that walk. And He simply says, and we close in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. The spirit, think about it, spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. My spirit is like a lamp. A lamp isn't light. A lamp holds light. God is light. My spirit is that area. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that man is made of spirit, soul, and body. Obviously, the highest is spirit. It's the spiritual part of us. That's what Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born spiritually. And unless you are, you're dead to that. But that is where God fellowships with me. That my spirit is like a lamp where the Lord meets me. Notice Proverbs 20, verse 27 said, searching all the inner depths of the heart. He searches my very heart. The very depths, the very recesses of our hearts. It's where God wants to dwell. It's where God wants to get our attention, where He wants to control us. For when He gets the core of us, He's got the rest of us. And that's where His Spirit bears witness with mine. What? What does it say? That I'm a child of God. It's that confirmation. It's that declaration. It's that fellowship. It's got nothing to do with good works and religion and duties. It's got everything to do with the Father, Abba, who's in fellowship with me and you. I invite you to come and to experience the fullness of the gospel and to experience God the Father for who He is and how He loves you. And I just pray that God has so spoken to us about this so important truth, because when you come and say, Abba, you are on the road to deep sanctification, and you will be blessed and your life will be more like His. And you will be full and satisfied, for only He can feed that innermost part of your being. And the only thing that will satisfy that is the Holy Spirit of God in control, dwelling and breathing that life. Not bondage, not fear, but love and life. Let's pray.